You know, it really is a privilege to stand before you with my brother and to witness to you of the great courage that Brother Hedrick has. And you're probably wondering what I mean by the great courage, but you all know what a sarcastic, sharp tongue I have. And for him to have the courage to ask me to introduce him really shows well for his caliber. And you know, I was thinking after Bob had asked me to assist him, how I could introduce him. And I thought of some neat stories that he and I have experienced and some stories I've heard about him. But you know, today he's come to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a sobering and that's an important mission. And it would compromise the integrity of his sermon for me to try to be quick with wit or cute with words. So rather I'll testify to you of the brother that I know that is committed to Jesus Christ. The brother that I'm fortunate enough to serve with upon many occasions. And know that his desire is to glorify our God, to support and edify the body of Christ. And so as our brother stands behind this sacred desk, he needs your prayers. He needs your love. Most importantly, we need the counsel and the spirit that our brother has been granted by the Holy Ghost. So I petition for him your attention, your love, your smiles, and I offer you a fellow servant that I have learned to love and respect, Elder Bob Hedrick.
Thank you, Bob. I do appreciate your prayers this afternoon. This is a hard group to preach to. You feel like preaching to the choir. You know, these are the people that paid great expense to be here, that took time out of their busy schedules to be here. You're here because you're dedicated, and I can't tell you anything you haven't heard before. But I do have some thoughts that I have, and upon the advice of my brother Bob, I've treated them nicely because they're in a strange place. But I hope to be able to convey some ideas to you, some thoughts that are a little bit different than you may have thought of before. Not a different gospel, but just a different way of looking at things. This afternoon, when I was elected to preach this afternoon, Jenny asked me now. You got to keep us awake. And I said, okay, and I'll do my best. And the only way I know to do that is to ask questions. So, Jenny, be ready. If you feel a little bit anxious, I hope so. I may call upon you. But Brandon asked me how long I was going to preach, and he said he hoped it didn't last more than 2 or 3 hours. And, you know, time's never been a problem to me. It's never been a concern. My concern is that I have some thoughts that I feel God gave me, and if I get those across, that's fine. Some of the questions that I'd like to toss out there to you today are questions that I hear all the time. All the time. Questions I hear on a daily basis, particularly from my son. Why? I'm going to ask you some why questions. I want to know, why were you created? And these are not always rhetorical questions. Why were you created? I'd like an answer, yeah. I picture me as someone walking down the street saying, well, why do you believe in God? Well, why were you created?
To glorify God.
Well, there you go. There's my whole sermon. It makes it easy. I told you guys already knew it. That's our purpose in life. We have to realize that we were created by God. Everything about us that makes us, us. How tall we are, how short we are, the color of our hair, the amount of our hair, the color of our eyes, the characters of our personality are created by God. Everything about us is created by God. He created our weaknesses. Ether in the 5th chapter, in the 28th verse, says that pretty simply, on page 748, says, "I give unto men meek weakness, that they may be humble." God gave you the weakness to make you humble. "And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them." But God created us. He created our weaknesses. He gave them to us for a purpose. He created everything about us. In 2 Nephi and the first chapter, 104, start with the 114th verse. This is at the bottom of page 85. It says, "But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy." God gave us the ability to have joy. He gave us the ability to have all our emotions. It's not just our physical body. It's not just our personalities. All our emotions are given by God. Have you ever thought about why? You know, God made some beautiful things. How many of you have sat there and watched a beautiful sunset with the clouds, the different colors from purples to golds to reds to pinks, and thought, "Wow, God's pretty good"? But have you ever asked yourself why? You see some pictures of some mountains with snow on the tops and trees and a stream going down through the valley with the green grass at the bottom. God created that. Does a pretty good job. We think, "Wow, that is beautiful. That's pretty." But have you ever asked yourself, "Well, why? Why did God create mountains? Why did he create trees? Why did he create sunsets? Why did he create us with the ability to see?" Part of that is because we might have joy. He gave us the ability to enjoy his creation. When you go downstairs and you eat your meals, and you can look at all the different colors, flavors, sizes, shapes of fruits and vegetables and meat and everything, have you ever asked yourself why? Why is there such a great variety of food? How come we're not like cows and just eat grass every day? Or eat the same thing every day, in the same shape every day? Why? Why would God make all that variety? He gave it to us, but we might have some joy. We could enjoy the food, because he gave it to us. Most humans have a natural affection for furry animals. Horses, dogs, cats. Some folks don't like mice and rats. But have you ever thought about, when you look at a bunch of puppies playing around on the floor and they're tackling each other and chewing on each other's ears, and you thought, that's funny. You think, well, why would God create that? Why did He create horses and dogs and cats? He created them that we might be able to enjoy them. We've been really blessed this weekend. We get the opportunity to listen to some beautiful songs. We've heard some brothers and sisters stand up here and sing praises to God. Very melodic, very beautiful. As a congregation, we get together and we sing songs that are very melodic and very beautiful. But have you ever asked yourself, why? Why did God give you ears to hear such beautiful things? Why? That we could take joy in them. Revelations in the 4th chapter. This is a vision of what John sees in heaven. I'll start with the 9th verse. It says, "And when those beasts would give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Did you ever think about that? This being that was created by God was created for His pleasure. God was from eternity to all eternity. But He decided to create something to give Him His pleasure. I'm tempted to use the word hobby, but I don't think that's really correct. Because I think it's more important than that. He created us for His pleasure. Everything we do should be an effort to please Him. And that's what I'd like to get across today. Everything we should do should be an effort to please Him. Because that's why we were created. I know we were created to make a choice. We're created to serve God. We're created to be an example to the world around us. And those are ways we please God. But when you boil it all down, we were created to please God. Turn over to Colossians in the first chapter. I want to start with the 9th verse, I think. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of Him who, of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be pleasing God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. We were created for God, by God, to please him. God gives us the opportunity to have joy in this life. I think it's like a tease. He's saying, you see this? It's going to be even better in heaven. We can have joy in serving God. We can have joy when we get together and meet to hear his word. We can have joy when we go outside and watch a sunset. We can have joy when we think about his sacrifice. But they're all going to pale in comparison to the joy we have in spending eternity with him. Before I go any further, though, you know, God gave us all these ways that we can have joy. And he wants us to have joy in this life. But that's not an excuse to excuse bad behavior. Because that's not the way to true joyfulness. We had that, our joy is subject to a couple things. Our joy is subject to pleasing God. And how do we please him? John 14 and 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I think we all probably can quote that one by heart. In Ecclesiastes, in the 12th chapter, it says something similar. In the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, that somebody took out of my Bible. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Our whole job is to keep his commandments, to please him. I'll turn over into Mosiah in the first chapter. On page 218, starting with the 119th verse. It says, for the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. That's keeping the commandments of God. You know, the natural man, The best example of a natural man I think you can find is a little child. And you're going, wait a minute. But I had two little natural mans. And from the time that they were born until, well, we're still trying to correct the natural man in them. When they were born, if they were hungry, they cried. They cried until they were not hungry. If they were wet, they cried. They cried until you obeyed them and changed their diaper. When they were tired, they cried until you put them to bed or rocked them to sleep, until you obeyed them. That's the natural man. That little child didn't understand the idea of a clock. Didn't understand the idea of daytime, nighttime. The world revolved around me, is their attitude. When I'm hungry, feed me. If I'm not happy, boy, nobody's going to be happy. That's the natural man. And we're born that way. And we spend the rest of our lives trying to overcome that. Sometimes if you get in the habit of it, I guess it gets easier. But you still are subject to those temptations to think about, hey, what about me? But that's an enemy to God. We weren't created for our own pleasure. We weren't created to do what we want to do. We were created to please God. You know, another way to look at the difference between a natural man and one that, I don't want to say unnatural man, but one that has desired to make a covenant with God is like dogs and cats. You know, a cat or a dog looks at humans and says, wow, look at those things. You know, they give me a place to live. They give me a nice warm bed. I've always got food to eat. I got water. They must be gods. And they're so happy when you get home. They're so happy to see you. Their world revolves around you. But cats, and I don't have anything against cats. I like cats. Cats will look at you and say, look at those humans. Wow. They give me a nice warm house to live in. I've got food anytime I'm hungry. I got water. I must be a god. The natural man has made a god of himself. That's the difference between a natural man and someone who has desired to submit to God. You know, submit's it seems like a hard thing anymore to the world. I can't submit. What about my feelings? What about my rights? You know, when you step back and you take a look at your life, we submit to all kinds of things every day, all the time. We submit to an employer. When we say, okay, I'm willing to work X number of hours for X number of dollars, I'll submit, you know, my will is to go fishing, but I'll submit my will to his will. It's because he's going to pay me. We also submit to the law of the land, we hope. You know, we also submit to dogs. Who here who has a pet? And 3 o'clock in the morning when the pet's barking or scratching at the door to get out isn't going to get out of bed and let him out. Have you ever thought about why? I'm a human being. Why am I submitting myself to this four-legged, flea-bitten bag of bones? But we're willing to submit to it. Why? Well, because we know through experience that when we don't get out of bed, that nice warm bed, and put our bare feet on that ice-cold floor and run as fast as we can so we can get back in bed, to get to the back door and open the door and let the dog out and get back in bed as fast as we can. We've learned through experience that if we don't, we have a price to pay. We may be nice and warm and toasty in that bed, and we're so comfortable. But when we get up in the morning, first thing we got to do is we got to clean up a mess. You know, we're willing to submit to things like that, but sometimes it seems so hard to submit to God. It seems silly, doesn't it? I think it's because when we look at the dog, there's an immediate reward or punishment. Same with our employer. We look at our employer and there's an immediate reward or punishment. If we submit to him, he's going to pay us. If we don't, we're looking for a new job. But with God, we seem to have an attitude of sometimes of, you know, I don't know. But that we don't have to submit to that. Because the reward or the punishment is not immediate. It may not be even be in this lifetime. It may be in the next. And we as the natural man tend to think about this man, this life. Those are just some thoughts on submission. I think we all know the ways that we can glorify God. We can sing praises. The Psalms are full of them. Sing praises of all the good things that God's done for us. And they're worthy. He's worthy to be praised. We can offer our prayers to Him. Our prayers are not burdens. It's not like He's up here adding them up. Oh man, these guys are really loading me down. He's going, they're doing what I asked them to do. And He hears and He answers our prayers. That's the way we praise Him, please Him. We please Him by following His commandments, by being an example of those around about us. Because that's what He's created us to do. He didn't create me to be a dad and have a job, have a couple kids. Those are all parts of it. But He created me to please Him. That's what He created you, to please Him. A couple of warnings, though. I want to encourage us to please Him, to praise Him, to pray to Him audibly, silently. But we have to be careful, because as soon as we start doing things to bring praise to us, then we're on a slippery slope. And it's hard sometimes. People come up here and sing a song and say, wow, that was a beautiful song. You did a very good job. And there's that natural man kind of tempting you, saying, yeah, I did, didn't I? wow, I got a good voice. But that's that natural man trying to rear its ugly head. That's what happened to Moses in the desert. When he started taking the glory for the miracle of providing the water. The natural man stepped up and made its presence known. We have to be careful. It's a lifelong commitment. It's a lifelong endeavor. Alma in the 16th chapter, on page 423. I don't know if I'm going to read all of it because it's kind of lengthy. But starting in the verse, in the 152nd verse, it says, "Now we will compare the word unto a seed." And it goes on to say how you take a seed and you plant in a ground. You don't know whether it's a good seed or not. You have to nurture it and let it grow. And it'll start to swell and it'll start to sprout. And that's how you know it's a good seed. And when you apply that to the word, when you apply it in your heart, it continues to grow and bring forth fruit. When we make that first effort to reach out and do something to please God, that's planting that seed. We're starting a habit. And as that habit will continue to grow, becomes delicious, produces delicious fruit for both us, because we have joy in it, and to God, because He has pleasure in it. Something I want you to think about is, Lord willing, we all make it to heaven. What are you going to do there? You ever thought about that? What do you plan on doing in heaven for all eternity? Basket weaving? Fishing? We're going to spend eternity praising God. Holy, holy, holy. We have to show Him in this life that, you know what? God, we're practicing so that when we get there, we know the songs. We're practicing on this earth to show God, you know, I'm ready. This is how I'm going to act when I get to heaven. By pleasing Him. By praising Him. We were created to give for the pleasure of God. We give Him pleasure by doing His will. We were also created to have eternal life. In 3 Nephi, in the 12th chapter, quoting Christ, on the 25th verse, page 673, "Behold, I have given unto you my gospel, and this is the gospel which I have given unto you, that I came into the world to do the will of my Father, because my Father sent me. And my Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross. And after that I had been lifted up upon the cross, I might draw all men unto me. That as I have been lifted up by men, even so shall men be lifted up by my Father and stand before me, so that they may be judged of their works, whether they be good or evil. And for this cause have I been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to their works." God wills that all men be saved. But it's up to us to choose it. And we choose it by how we live our life. I know we all know that, but sometimes we need to be reminded. I thank you for your time. It's been a wonderful opportunity to get together and take care of his business. I think we've all been blessed mightily. It's always an opportunity to get together and discuss God and ways we can draw closer to each other.